This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 17 and 18. This afternoon, we want to think about the subject of God's testing of men so that each of us might understand that we are a beast. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the scriptures which are deep and full and rich in blessing for us, your people. Help us to feed upon them sweetly this afternoon, even as we have partaken of physical food and enjoyed it. May we partake of spiritual things this afternoon and enjoy them. May this word come with power to our hearts and grace working within our hearts so that we might receive the truths that are presented to us, benefit by them, and also then live by them. For we pray and ask this in your own blessed name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and I'll start in verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there shall be a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like beasts. We saw in my last sermon to you last Sunday from this book that poor discernment on the part of leaders and the people leads to a breakdown in real righteous government. It leads to everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. We saw further that the only way that corruption in government can be stayed is when righteous people will speak to others about the law and the gospel. You and I need to show others around us the connections in truth. We need to speak to them about God, who is the judge of the righteous and the wicked. And to get to that place where we are willing to speak to others about the truth of right and wrong and the consequences of both, we need to be convinced of God's righteous judgment in our own hearts and lives first. Verse 17 shows us this. Solomon says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Many people believe that God will judge the wicked, but not many people believe that God will judge the righteous. And not only this, but there are many people who are ignorant to the fact that God tests the hearts of people, as it says here in verse 18, in order that they may see that they themselves are like animals or like beasts. I'm quite sure that there are many people today who do not understand themselves or how great their native depravity is and how much they need Christ. So this afternoon, I want to do a study on this subject and handle it in this way. First of all, we want to look at the scriptural evidence for the fact that God tests the hearts and minds of men. And second, we want to see God's purpose in testing them. First of all, the scriptural evidence for the fact that God judges all men and tests the hearts and minds of both believers and unbelievers, verses 17 and 18. The last time that we were together, we spoke about why and how good government is corrupted. We saw that it takes place when there's a lack of good spiritual discernment in the lives of the leaders and the people in any given nation. And when there is poor spiritual discernment in the lives of the leaders, good laws are not made. And they are not upheld, which we're beginning to see a lot of in our day. And there is great difficulty in the enforcement of those laws which were made by former generations, which were good laws. Good laws are made for a discerning people who have discerning leaders. But corruption in government begins and it continues as people lose their discernment of the spiritual realities of the truth of the Bible as it is applied to everyday life. Indeed, as we saw a few years ago in our own state, there were certain judges who believed that they could say that it was unconstitutional to prohibit homosexual marriage. And what kind of legislation, what this kind of legislation from the bench perpetrated upon us was for the laws to be changed according to what those judges thought was right and wrong, rather than what the people themselves who made the laws through the representatives of their legislature had already said was right and wrong, which was in accordance with the Bible. And so homosexual marriage was permitted by wicked judges. This, I am saying, was a travesty done to good government when sinners are given rights to defame the good institution of God, which is marriage. If the judges discerningly interpret how good laws are to be enforced and upheld, then all is well with a society. But if they are undiscerning spiritually and become corrupt, then their judgments become unrighteous. And when this happens, God is dishonored. And everyone in society is hurt by it. Many people in our day no longer see homosexuality and adultery as sinful and wrong. They do not see that marriage is defined by God and not by men. And it is this spiritual blindness that has brought about the crisis in government in our day. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This very famous verse, which bears repeating. Jeremiah, having spoken of the blessedness of the man who trusts in the Lord in verses 7 and 8, here speaks of the deceitfulness of the human heart, which is the reason that the Lord has purposed to test it in both believers as well as unbelievers. The heart, it says here, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God is saying through the prophet that men can easily be deceived by their own hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's not just that it's somewhat tricky and can deceive us more than some things. It is so tricky that it, more than anything else in this life, can deceive us. In the margin, it says here that the heart is incurably wicked. This means that we cannot cure it by our own wisdom and power. It cannot be done. We cannot take away our heart's trickiness by willing it to be so. We cannot know our heart that well. Who can know it? It says here. Who can know their own heart for sure, which way it will go in every temptation that comes to it? The implied answer is that no one can. But the Lord most certainly and definitely knows the heart by searching it and testing it. And He does this searching and He does this testing so that we as believers in Christ Jesus might know the result of His searching and come to the right conclusions. Oh, this is good. The conclusion is that we should not consider ourselves to be self-sufficient. We cannot trust in our own heart, or we will surely be deceived. We will sin against God in many ways and fall under His judgment. We must pray to God for the grace of Christ to help us to have a pure heart, a straight and true heart. You can see an example of how impossible it is for a person to change their own sinful heart if you will turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 13 and verses 18 to 23. This is what it says here. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when He punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Now you can see here that God is rewarding these people according to their works. Their government had become corrupt and their rule would collapse, and He would punish them and He would bring them into captivity as a nation because their iniquity was so very great. Then comes this amazing verse, verse 23, man in his sin is compared to an Ethiopian, to a black man. And a black man cannot change his skin color, neither can the sinner change his own heart. That's what's being said here. A sinner is also compared to an animal here, a leopard, who has spots which he cannot change. You see the temptation in times when the Lord is searching and testing our heart is to try and cover up our grave and fatal spiritual weaknesses with a show of self-confidence. I can do this. I can change myself and make myself better. But the Lord says that if you have become accustomed to do evil, if you have formed bad habits from your youth of living to yourself, living for yourself, living independently from God and His commandments, you will no doubt fail miserably in your resolutions to do good. Why is this? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. Another famous verse which bears repeating here this afternoon. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from being a fool, one who says that there is no God, one who lives for himself and for this world's riches and pleasures, is a person that doesn't care what God thinks about them. Many times the people of this world are living their lives for their own glory. They seek out their own glory and not the glory of the one true and living God. Look at Proverbs 25 and 27. It says here, it is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Jeremiah 45, 5. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. And Psalm 44, look at Psalm 44, verse 20. The people who wrote this psalm, the sons of Korah, had taken their stand for God and for righteousness, and they were suffering for it. But in prayer, they plead with God that He would remember them for good because they had not forgotten Him. They say, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. You see, these are the scriptural facts of the case. God is a God who sees, and God is a God who tests the heart. Now, second, what is the purpose of testing and searching? The text says that they may see that they themselves are like animals, like beasts. That's the purpose is not for God so that He'll know anything further than He knows. He already knows it. But the purpose of the testing is so that we might see that we are like beasts, like animals. And Solomon is going to go on to assert that men are like beasts and have no advantage over the beasts because both men and beasts die. They all eventually go to the same place, the one place, the grave. But surely verse 18 means something more than this existential observation of truth. The indication that it does mean something more is found in the words, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like beasts. The purpose of God's searching and testing is so that men might know the truth about themselves spiritually, not just physically. Men very often think of themselves as much better than they actually are in their hearts. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. Elisha is on an errand for God. It says, then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him and of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad of Syria has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? And Elisha said to him, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. Then he set his countenance in a stare till he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. So Hazael said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. Now you can see here that Hazael thought that he would never do such gross things as Elisha had just mentioned to him, but he was wrong. He did not know his own heart, and he did not know his own heart's wickedness, what he was capable of. he would find himself a beast before men and God in a future time. Now turn over with me to Psalm 73. And I think we will find out that this self-realization also happens in the lives of believers as well, and that sometimes they are beasts before God. In a believer, however, the realization, the self-realization that they are beasts leads them to repentance and turning away from being beasts. We don't have time to develop thoughts on every verse in this wonderful psalm of Psalm 73, but there is a predicament here in the mind of Asaph as to why the wicked prosper. Why does God bless the wicked so mightily? He knew that God was good to his people. So Asaph starts out the psalm by saying so. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now notice how he equates boastfulness with wickedness. He knows that the boastful cannot stand in God's sight. His predicament was this: then why does God bless them? He goes on to explain his perplexity. In verse 5, he says, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Verse 12 says, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Verse 21 says, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant that I was like a beast before you. He was like a beast in that he believed God was wrong to permit the wicked to prosper. It just didn't seem right to him. It didn't seem just to him. It seemed to Asaph that God was wrong to permit this, that he did not honor God in the way that he should have. He thought at one point that being a godly man was not profitable. And now look at verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He as a righteous man was being chastened and plagued. And these wicked, rich people on every side were prospering. And he finally says in verse 16, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. That is the end of these wicked, rich people. Verse 18 says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as in a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. This is speaking about when the Lord awakes to judgment. The Lord can awake to judgment at any time which he sees best in this life. And most certainly he will at the end of the age. But the righteous person who is living his life to the glory of God and not to himself will have nothing to fear in the judgment. He is willing to patiently wait his time. Even though the wicked prosper for a time, it shall not be forever. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire. besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How can a Christian say this? He says it because he knows that it is true by the grace of Christ. Christ suffered at the hands of bestial men. Christ died for bestial men. People lacking intelligence and reason in the sight of the holy God. Psalm 22:12 says so. Many bulls have surrounded me. This is the crucifixion. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Verse 16 says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. Verse 19 says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to my help. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. God did answer our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was heard because of his piety. God did permit him to suffer and die for men who are beasts in their unbelief and sin. We need to remember that. Men are beasts, but Christ died so that beasts might be changed into real men, created in the image and likeness of God and recreated into that image by our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was placed in a manger for cattle when he was born came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am the chief, Paul says. And we should be able to say this also, that I am the chief of sinners. We should be able to look at our heart and understand the depravity of it because of the grace that has been given to us, so that we really will repent of all of our sins, so that we really will find grace and help in time of need. You see, sometimes even as Christians, we are beasts before him. But that is why we pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which shows us that all men are beasts, but it shows us also the greatness of the grace of you, our Lord, that by that grace we can be changed and transformed to actually be people who are quite beautiful in our souls because of what your precious and powerful grace does for us and in us. We pray that we would be sensitive to your Spirit, to the leading of you, our God, in our lives, that we would walk uprightly before you, and where we find sin in our hearts, that we would confess it and forsake it. We pray that you will give us grace to put to death and to crucify our flesh, and then by the Spirit to rejoice in you continually, that you lift us up, that you have placed us on the rock of Christ, Father, and you have allowed us to see his glory so that we might walk with you in purity of heart. We thank you for these great and monumental truths that we have thought upon this afternoon, and pray that you will impress them upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 597 together. There is a land of pure delight. That's where we are moving towards, the land of pure delight, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this good hymn together, hymn number 597. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. Their everlasting spring abides and never withering flowers. Death like a narrow sea divides this heavenly land from ours. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the jewel Canaan stood while Jordan rolled between. But timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea and linger shivering on the brink and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove those gloomy doubts that rise and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. May the Lord go with you.